Welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, on this fourth Sunday of Advent that just happens to be on Christmas Eve. I am sure there are many an excited child who is ready for this day and tomorrow, and it is going to be a wonderful, wonderful time for them. Also today, we want to welcome all of you who are guests. Many of our folks are probably traveling for the Christmas holidays, but many of you have probably traveled here as well. There's probably some family of our members who are here, and so we welcome you. It is good to have you here today. Make sure that folks get a chance to say hello to you. If you're from our city, then we welcome you as well, and as always, to the faces we see every single Sunday, it is good to see you back in this place. Last Sunday, we lit Candle of Joy. And in the two previous Sundays, we lit candles of hope and peace as we remember that Christ will come again and bring us everlasting peace and joy.
The fourth candle of Advent is the candle of love. Its light is meant to remind us of the love God has for us. Jesus shows us God's perfect love. He is God's love in human form. The Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In this Christ child, love came down, dressed in human skin to show all what love looks like, to show that love is patient, love is kind, and envies no one. Love is never boastful or conceited, rude or selfish. Love is not quick to take offense. It keeps no records of wrongs. It does not gloat over other people's troubles, but rejoices in the right, the good, the true. There is nothing love cannot face. There is no limit to its faith, its hope, to its endurance. Love never ends. We light this candle today to remind us of God's perfect love that is found in Jesus.
Gracious Father and Master, as your Spirit has led us, we gather to worship you, celebrating the joy of our salvation through the miraculous birth and obedient ministry of Jesus Christ. Thank you, O Lord, for this season, this day, and this time we share together with you in worship. Amen.
affirm our faith together. We believe in God, our Creator, who sent John the Baptist as a voice crying out in the wilderness, who calls all persons to repentance and faith, who prepares the way for the coming of his Son. We believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, whose first advent was announced by angelic messengers, whose birth at Bethlehem occurred among throngs of humble travelers, whose second coming will be in power and glory. We believe in the Spirit of God, who preserved the Christ child from the wrath of King Herod, who directed wise men from the east to the baby Jesus, who guides all of us in the way. O God of all our hope and longing, travel again this year with your faithful pilgrims. Walk with us to Bethlehem and beyond. Join with your people as we journey through life. Get seated yet. So the last few weeks through Advent, we have gone on field trips. So we field tripped to the Advent wreath right there. And last week, we field tripped over to the Chrismon tree. So now we're going to go on another one. Okay? So just follow me. We're going this way. Okay? Let's go up to the stage here. All right. Now hold on, Katie. Let me take us where we're going. We're going to go right here. So why don't we take a seat? So every Christmas, I don't know if you notice, but we have Advent wreaths. And we have chrismon trees. And we have poinsettias. We have white for a long time, and then they change to red. But another thing we have every year is we have this. Do you mind what this is called altogether?
Nativity.
Yeah, this is a nativity. And who are the people who are here? Hold on. Anybody else? Who else is here? We got Joseph. We got Mary. Yeah. We got Jesus. Yeah. Who else, Jacqueline? Yeah. We've got Joseph. Like you said, we got Mary. We have Jesus. We've got this angel over here. Okay. We have some shepherds over here, too. And we've got the three magi. Sometimes they're called the three kings. Sometimes they're called the wise men. But all of these people, many times in the nativity, are seen visiting Jesus, right? All of these people who would probably not normally be in the same place together all come together because of this little baby right here, Jesus. Even the nice little sheep, and the other animals are there too. And you know what's fascinating to me about this scene is that you've got this young mother who just gave birth. She's probably tired. Joseph, who had to deliver Jesus. He's not exactly trained in delivering babies, but he does it. And the two of them who have traveled a long, long way, this isn't their home. They're not doing this at their home. They're not doing this at a city that they're familiar with. They have to be there together in a barn and give birth to this baby. And then there's all of these people who come to visit them. And each of them bring their own stuff, right? You know, the Magi bring what? Do y'all remember? Yeah. Okay, they bring gold and... gold and frankincense and myrrh, that's right. The shepherds come. The shepherds who aren't exactly the... they're not exactly high-class folks of the time. Yeah, they're definitely not rich. They come to see this Jesus too. All of these people, these outsiders, come to see this Jesus. And the shepherds bring their nice little sheep with them. The wise men bring their gifts with them. And you know, it reminds me that all of us have some things that we can bring to this Jesus, right? All of us have some ways that God has gifted us. I mean, I think of just a couple of weeks ago when you all sang for church. Do you remember that? When y'all sang, and Jacqueline, you danced, and y'all played instruments. It was beautiful. And that is a way that you have been given a gift that you can give to this world, but also that we offer to Jesus too. I also think of the ways that you all have really blessed other people in our congregation. I think of around Thanksgiving time when you all made gifts to take to our at-home members. And you took the time to make crafts and you took it to them. And do you know how happy that made them? Yes, that made them so happy. And people would talk about how much they appreciated you all bringing those gifts. Even those little things that God has given you and the big ways that God has given you are ways that we can bless other people. They're gifts that God has given us. And we can offer those to Jesus, just as the Magi did and the shepherds did. But we can also offer them to others, and it blesses others as well. God did not give us the gifts that we have just to keep them to ourselves, but to bless other people with them. And so when I sit here and I look at these people gathered around this Jesus, I'm reminded that it really doesn't matter who we are, that God has given us some great gifts, a great gift in Jesus, but has gifted us well, that we can give those gifts back to other people too. So can we pray together? All right. God, we thank you for this gift of Jesus. And God, we thank you for the gift of life that Christ brings to us. And God, thank you that we are reminded that you have blessed us with gifts that we can give to the world. And God, that we can give back to you. In your name, amen.
The first lesson comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Here ends the reading of the first lesson.
The second lesson comes from Psalm 89, starting with verses 1 through 4 and then picking up again with verses 19 through 26. A Maskil of Ethan. the Ezrahite. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. When you spoke in a vision to your faithful one and said, I have set the crown on one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. My hand shall always remain with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and steadfast love shall be with him. And in my name his horn shall be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you.
The gospel lesson for this morning is a familiar passage known as the Magnificat. It comes from Luke 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Here ends the reading. This is the written word of the Lord. It was suggested, and I thought it was a good one, that given the fact that we have many visitors, folks may be here wondering why it is that the pastor is seated rather than standing in the pulpit. Someone I know who didn't like exercise at all said, "It's far more better to lie down, or to sit, or to stand, but not so much to walk, or to run, or to race." Well, I have discovered after some fairly significant back surgery that there are certain things that I can't do. Run, walk, stand, but sitting and lying down are just the greatest pleasure in the world. So, for the time being, until I am comfortable standing, I'm going to be seated. And my hope and prayer is, and I would invite you to join me in that, is that I will have the strength this evening for our evening service, which is a delightful service that you will all enjoy, and invite your neighbors and friends to join you. I hope that I'll be standing for the meditation in the familiar pulpit. Sometimes it's a useless pastime, but scientists do it all the time. And so do military strategists and business entrepreneurs and others. And certainly those of you who enjoy computer games do it. It's a game called What If? For scientists, what if questions have produced countless innovations and inventions and solutions. Computer simulation programs ask hardly anything else. And behavioral scientists, psychologists, always use such questions. And when it comes to us, religion is a behavioral phenomenon. We are free to ask what if questions and see where the answers take it. What if Adam and Eve had been obedient? Would we be here at all? And if so, would we be frolicking all day long, running around in the bushes? What if Noah said no? Would life on earth have ended? What if Abraham had said, "No, God, I like it here in Ur, go find somebody else"? Would we have ever come to know God? And what if Mary had said no when Gabriel came to call? What if Jesus had been sidetracked by Satan in the wilderness? What if Jesus hadn't come at all? If Jesus had not come, how would life be different? Would civilization have survived? Would we be here at all and live as we do? I want to share a little bit about that with you this morning. We might find something new. We might see something differently. And we might even experience a change in how we conduct our lives. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus quoted Isaiah 61, saying these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion." Jesus claimed to fulfill all that Isaiah had prophesied. That's why he came. But what if he had not come? Let's give that some thought. First, he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Jesus was sent to those who had no social standing whatsoever. No money, no power, no influence, few possessions, poor health, and poorer prospects. The religious establishment of his day had not reached them. The rich in Jesus' day paid no attention to him. He knew it. And even today, many still reject him and his message as a needed influence in their lives. "I don't need religion," people say. "I don't need Jesus," people say. "I don't believe in God," people say. And somehow they conclude, "I'm doing fine just as I am." But the day is coming. We have one life to live, one life to give, one life to forgive. In the Beatitudes we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Why, of course it is. They're the ones who really need their Savior. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. Salvation is at hand for those who know they need it. What if Jesus hadn't come? There would be no gospel. There would be no good news, no forgiveness, no mercy, no self-giving love, no assurance of eternal salvation, no hope. Last night, I was asked to join with another member of our congregation to go to an area of the city in the dark. And we had an interesting time trying to find where we were supposed to go. Have you ever driven down a lonely road in the dark trying to find your way and in the process lost your bearings? The chill realization that you're lost crawls up the back of your neck. And try that on for size every day of your life, and you'll begin to understand what it would be like if Jesus had not come. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Well, originally Isaiah was speaking about prisoners of war, but now Jesus refers to the Jews who are a subject race, a vassal nation, an exploited people under Roman domination. To those he knew well, to those he comes, giving rise to the idea that Jesus is the great liberator, the source of liberation theology, which theology poses that the dominating powers of the world, the first world countries, the colonial powers, will be judged by the righteous Christ for their sins of dominion, exploitation, and injustice. Were it not for the presence of the living, loving Jesus, the weak, the damaged, and the heartbroken would never have a chance at all. Surely their prospects are dim without the intervention of a God-fearing, God-following, conscious-driven group of men and women of faith. Knowing Christ, we are his incarnation to serve a hurting world. What about recovery of sight for the blind? A promise made now in Christ becomes real. He did indeed restore sight to the blind and the ability to walk and life itself where there was none. Jairus' daughter from her bed of death. Lazarus from a cold, cold tomb. The miracles of Jesus were directional signs pointing to him as the Messiah. What he did on this earth while he lived on this earth, he still does. Millions of people across the globe, believers and non-believers alike, have experienced unexplained healing. Without Jesus, any miracle would be ascribed to the black arts, to witchcraft and sorcery. The enslaved ignorant would remain the minions of unscrupulous mystics and soothsayers. Truth would be obscured, and crafty manipulators would control the world. Recovery of sight finds light. Light exposes truth, and truth makes us free. Without Christ, there would be no light. Light in the sense of knowledge and understanding and inspiration and insight and surely salvation. The Grinch would steal Christmas, and the world would lie in perpetual darkness. Some of us in this room have had our sight restored through the advances of miraculous surgery with repaired retinas and cataract surgery that allow us to see where before life was dim. Now it's bright. It's beautiful. We can read again. We can see again. We can drive again. We can live again. We can embrace again. We can love again. That's the kind of light that Jesus brings. And then he said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Old Testament book of Leviticus directs, consecrate the 50th year to proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you will return to his family property and each to his own clan. Think of it. In that day, land was to be returned to the original owner who first possessed it. He could go back during the Jubilee year and reclaim what was theirs. Jesus comes to proclaim the Jubilee year as well. It's a messianic promise, a promise that all will be forgiven so men and women and children can return to their spiritual home, to what was originally theirs, a place of joy and peace for eternity. Forgiven. Forgiven. Hold that word in your thoughts during the day and realize it as a word of amazing power. For some reason, or many reasons, all of us need to be forgiven. Without it, grievances can't be redressed. Relationships won't be restored. Mental equilibrium won't find balance. There would be isolation and depression and anxiety and hatred. All conditions which bring darkness and sadness to each of us and to God's good earth. Very close friend of mine and, in fact, member of my family has decided that God just doesn't really need to be in this person's life. And as a result, this person has become very cynical, critical, unforgiving, rather mean in spirit and in behavior. And I had the time wants to talk more seriously about why it is that this person was the way they were. And it didn't take long for the story to unfold. There had just been too many damaging, miserable events in her life over 40-some years. and she couldn't let go. And so I began to share with her ways that she could let go, and ways that she could forgive, and ways that she could put things behind her that she was still living with. And I showed her a place to go for devotional guide every single day that would inspire that day and lift her heart and mind to a new place. She's in a new place now. Forgiven. She is forgiven. She knows who has forgiven her, and she knows whom she has to forgive. Without forgiveness, isolation, depression, anxiety, hatred, darkness, sadness, it's no way to live. At Christmas, the angels once again proclaim, "Peace. We are in the year of the Lord's favor, forgiven and wanting to forgive in return." This might best be illustrated by an argument between God and Satan. Satan tied God's tongue, prevented him from speaking. And then Satan ranged over the earth for many millennia, creating suffering and pain and war and degradation and inhuman conditions. There was hatred among all people. Death and destruction reigned, and Satan was happy. Eventually, God got Satan's attention, got him to loosen his tongue, and begged Satan to allow him to speak one word, just utter one single word to all the earth. Satan reasoned that one word couldn't matter all that much, so he let God speak. Satan had forgotten that all God had to do was speak, and it became so. So God spoke that one single word, Jesus. At Christmas, we remember Jesus. To remember Jesus is to find it harder to be cruel or selfish or pitiless. To remember Jesus is to have something in us drawing us to him so that we're eager to be more generous and understanding and compassionate and kind. To remember him is to know that out of his heart are the enduring blessings of life. And someday, looking into our own hearts and remembering him, we may be moved to cry, "Oh God, let the healing waters, which may come from the fountain of cleansing tears, as well as the fountain of great rejoicing, begin to flow in me." Jesus has come. Most gracious Heavenly Father, how can we ever give back to you that which you have given us? There is no way. While recompense may come in this world, your forgiveness cannot be paid for, and we're the beneficiaries of the greatest gift of life eternal. We praise you, O Lord, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
Prepare your hearts for prayer. Our call to worship comes from the 17th verse of Psalm 7, where we read, "I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you, humbly recognizing that you are our God and that no other God should take your place in our lives. Before a billion years, you were, and after a billion years, you still will be. In the midst of time, you have created a hospitable place for us to live, and in your good time, you have placed us here. Small, insignificant against the immensity of time and space, yet not so small as to be overlooked, not so small as to be ignored. As new worlds form, as galaxies collide, as cataclysmic events emerge from the depths of space yet unseen, we are. We live and move and have our being because you have created us. So we humbly bow, finite beings in an infinite creation. We bow and praise you for life. We bow and thank you for your providence, for your presence, for your gifts, for your grace. On this eve of the celebration of the birth of our Lord Jesus, we turn our thoughts to your great gift to us, a gift of example, of assurance, of forgiveness, of companionship, and of hope. As we celebrate the birth of your presence among us, may we never, never forget that you are near. Very near, and we are blessed, very blessed. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail you and others. Challenge us when we are complacent and miss opportunities to be about your work. Chide us when we make things more complicated than they are, allowing them to become substitutes for action and bars to courageous first steps. Help us to recognize and claim our giftedness, and guide us as we strive to share Christ and serve others, truly the very reason for our being. Father, we bless you with our worship, and we seek your face in all we do. Steady us as we encounter the difficulties and realities of life, losses of every kind, and walk beside us as we encounter times of victory and success and joy. For you are our Lord, and you surround us with love and blessing. To you we give thanks, for it is you we bless with our worship this day and every day. Hear our prayer, O Lord, as we share those words Jesus left us saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hey, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Hide me forever and love me, I pray. Bless the dear children in thy tender care.
Gift of Christ, light of the world to all the world. So may we follow God's example of extravagant generosity by giving of the material gifts God has given us. Let's all pray together. Lord God, our Creator, whom none of us have seen, show yourself to us in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize his face in the poor and in the humble. Do not allow us to overlook him in the brokenhearted and the weak. Let the Holy Spirit give us the courage to bring his good news of hope and joy to all who wait for him and in need and are in need of him, whether they know it or not. We give these offerings for the ministries of our church to bless people in need of your help and your love. May they come to know Jesus Christ, whose kingdom will last forever. Amen.
As we sing our hymn of decision, Jesus comes with clouds descending. Allow those words, as you sing them, to pour over you and to remind you that the reason for your being here even this day is that you want to be closer and closer to our Lord God and to Jesus Christ. You're invited to make a decision to accept him as your personal Savior. You're invited to make a decision in your own heart to serve him with greater enthusiasm and greater generosity. But whatever the choice is, your invitation is open. Let us sing.
can all be seated. Again, we want to say welcome to those who are guests today. We have some folks from Austin, Texas today, and surely some folks from our own city of Savannah. So again, welcome. Just a few announcements. There's not too many. Just a reminder that there is no Wednesday night this week. We will pick that up again back on January 3rd. Also, the offices are closed all this week until the 2nd of January, next Tuesday. And so really, one of the only things to say and remind you of is that tonight, it is Christmas Eve, if you did not know yet. And we will have our Christmas Eve service tonight. It's a beautiful service. It is, for many people, their favorite service of the year, and for good reason. And so make sure that if you are coming, you are here. We start at 6. Also, just in reference to that, if you are reading for that tonight, remember, please be here at 5:30 so we can give you some few instructions. So with that, would you stand for the pastoral benediction?
The benediction, the good word from Almighty God, are words that you know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. May God bless you all.